Now we're turning to Daniel chapter 2 again this evening. Book of Daniel. And we're at the second chapter. Last Tuesday, we looked at every phrase in this second chapter. It's a long chapter, 49 verses, and we took time to look carefully at every phrase as we read it through last week. And then we had a special look at this great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. It was a revelation that God gave to him. You remember, he saw this human form. And this human had a head of gold and breast and arms of silver and belly and thighs of brass and legs and feet of iron and toes of iron and clay. And you remember that we had a good look at this particular vision, and we learned this. We learned that God was giving to Nebuchadnezzar a revelation of the whole course of Gentile supremacy from its inception in the kingdom of Babylon to its destruction when Christ, the stone cut out without hands, would come to earth to take the kingdom for Israel. And we took time to look after these metals and what they meant. The head of gold meant the Babylonian Empire, where the times of the Gentiles began. And then we followed the Babylonian Empire on through to Belshazzar took the kingdom, and on that night when he tried to insult God by bringing in the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, and the writing came on the wall for him, that night was Belshazzar slain and Darius the Median took the kingdom, and the great Medo-Persia Empire began. And we found out, as we talked last week, that the Medo-Persians were in full supremacy in this world when our Old Testament closed. And I pointed out to the young students that between the last dot in the Old Testament and the first word in Matthew, there are 400 silent years, we sometimes call them. 400 years when God had nothing to say to Israel. During those 400 years, Alexander the Great came into being, and the Grecian Empire ruled the world. You remember, history tells us that Alexander the Great cried because there were no more worlds to conquer. But we found when we opened our New Testament in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we found that Caesar Augustus was ruling the world when Christ was born. He commanded all the world to be taxed. So he must have been the boss. So that we found these metals, this image, was revealing to Nebuchadnezzar and also to us the whole course of Gentile supremacy. But we're going to take a special look tonight at the 10 toes alone. You see, when this image is brought before us, we see the head, and then we look at the breast and arms of silver, and then we look at the belly and thighs of brass, and we look at the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay, and then last last of all, we look at the toes. And we want to take a very special look at these 10 toes this evening. I remember someone coming to me once when I gave lectures on these 10 toes and saying to me, "Are you sure there were 10 toes? It doesn't say 10, it only says toes." Why don't some people get as crooked as they can be? I said, when we talk about the head, you have no argument. You don't say, "Is there three heads?" And when we talk about the arms, you don't say, "There are four arms." And when we talk about the legs, you don't say, "There are six legs." What are you arguing about the toes? This is not a freak, you know. This is a real image. And the head was there, and the arms were there, and the legs were there. Well, the toes are there. 10 toes. But then I wouldn't need to beat somebody by ordinary logic. We'll work it out from Scripture tonight, and we'll be sure there are 10 toes. I think a fellow that asks those sorts of questions, he's just being awkward. And I think he needs rot. And if you come being awkward, you'll find I'll rot you. Because I have no time for fools. I'm taught in this book to avoid unlearned, unfoolish questions. And I just do as the Bible tells me. Just avoid them. Yes, we're going to have a look at the toes this evening. And we'll find that this is the last part of this image mentioned. I think there's something that I should point out to the class as we begin. That time after time, as Daniel speaks to the king Nebuchadnezzar here, he uses two words, "Thou sawest." See verse 31. We're at Daniel 2, verse 31. "Thou, O King, sawest." Let's take the two words. "Thou sawest. Behold, a great image." He's just bringing back to Nebuchadnezzar's memory the vision that God gave him on that particular night. And then in verse 34 he says, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands which smote the image upon his feet." He's just reminding Nebuchadnezzar that he had this great revelation of this mighty image. And then he's reminding him that he saw it being smashed to pieces. And then again in verse 41 he said this, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes." And then again in verse 42 first, "And as the toes of the feet." Let's get that phrase. Verse 43. "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." And here's a prophetic statement, "but they shall not cleave one to another." Thou sawest the toes, iron and clay. And there's another phrase in verse 45, "for as much as thou sawest," that's the phrase again, "that the stone was cut out without hands." So as this king looked up this mighty revelation that God gave him in the night season, the very last part that his eyes fell upon were the toes of the image. Seems that he was taken up first with the head, then taken up with the breast and arms, then with the belly and thighs, then with the legs, then with the feet, then at last with the toes. And so I see this as the final projection. You see, the legs of iron and the feet of iron, we found this to represent the Roman Empire in all its strength and with all its power. Well, there's going to be a final projection of the Roman Empire. And it's seen in these 10 toes. This is the final projection. You see, we know this now, that the times of the Gentiles began in the middle of the Old Testament, almost the middle, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that the times of the Gentiles continued to the end of the Old Testament. And we know that they were there in the 400 silent years. And we know that the times of the Gentiles were there when the New Testament opened. And we can see quite clearly, without any trouble at all, these four great world empires represented by these four metals. Now, when will this final projection of the toes take place? Has it taken place? Is it taking place? We're going to try to find out this evening, when will it take place. But let's just leave that final projection for a moment and these questions, has it taken place, will it take place, when will it take place, leave them for a moment. Let's try to get this settled, that this last final projection, it's an all-natural union. You see, these toes are made part of clay and part of iron. And actually, verse 43 says quite clearly, "And where are thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall not mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another." You see, while it's a final projection, all right, it's an unnatural union. There's something not right about it. It almost looks like a perfect union, but it's not. And there's a prophetic statement here, they shall not cleave one to another. And leave that unnatural union to the side for a moment and try to see this mutual federation. See verse 42, let's read it very carefully again. "And as the toes of the feet," and we're just thinking now about the toes of the feet, we're not thinking about anything else, we're just thinking about the toes of the feet, "were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom," let's get the word kingdom in here, because it is a federation of some kind. Now, it's very wonderful that up there in verse 42 and then 43, 41 and 42, we have the word toes. But when you come to verse 44, it says in the beginning of the verse, "And in the days of these kings," the toes are now called kings. That's the point I want you to get into your mind. You see, when they're called toes in one verse and called kings in another, it is called kingdom in another. It's called kingdom. It says, "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of flesh, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." So I want you to get the hold of all that, because that's very much the basis of what we want to get, there must be this final projection. And it will be an all-natural union, and it will be a mutual federation. Now, the question we must ask ourselves this evening is this. Is this the European Economic Community? Let's be very careful and not jump anything that we shouldn't jump. Is this United States of Europe just now that's being formed? Are these the days when this final projection of Daniel's image is being revealed to folks that can see with the light of God? I think, you know, we want to think about the European Economic Community just for a minute or two. And I don't want to go into any of the intricacies of the community, such as what it will bring to us and what it might do to us. I don't think there's any doubt at all whatsoever but Britain, which brings us in, Ulster and the Free State too, whether they like it or not, they've got to go with them. We'll all be in the common market before long. And in we're going, and we sort of settle it at that. And I don't want to go into what this will do to farmers, or what it will do to different kinds of businesses. This is not my problem this evening. I just want to look at the whole European community just like an ordinary 5-8 would look at it, and let's have an honest look at it. Now, I think that everybody here would know this, that General de Gaulle never wanted us to go in. I think you're all quite aware of that. Many reasons have been put forward, and he put some forward, why he didn't want Britain to go in. He didn't know if they had enough money or not. You know, that would never bluff anybody. You see, when General de Gaulle was alive and this European community was formed and the Treaty of Rome was drawn up, let me tell you that he was one of the big bosses in there. And he was afraid of Britain getting in case he would lose a bit of power. Just at that moment, Britain and France were not fusing together. There was just something keeping them apart. And let me tell you, it was clay. And it was the clay that de Gaulle was made of. And it just kept them apart. Now, Mr. Pompidou, you know that tonight he's falling over himself to get Britain in now. Now, why has the French premier, why has he changed the politics of France? Why, what's he getting so excited about? He had a referendum the other day, he had the vote to let the world see, to let Europe see, that all the French people were on for Britain getting in. Why has he changed his politics? I'll tell you why. Because he finds out now that Germany, who is in, is getting bigger than France. And if they go on the way they're doing, the Germans are going to take the market over. It's German nations, the mighty nation, let's face that, whether we like the Germans or not. In the 1914 war, they were absolutely destroyed, almost annihilated. And in no time at all, you know, they're back on their feet. And by 1939, they're the greatest nation in the world, whether we like it or not. They had a fool leading them, that's another story. But they were a mighty nation. Let me say this, that in the 1939-45 war, at the end, we blasted them. And some of the whole cities were being lifted and tumbled upside down, just like that, by our blast bombers, until they were on their knees. And they were beat and stripped and defeated and crippled and paralyzed. And tonight, they're a better nation than we are. They just creep out of the rubbish. And somehow they work. And maybe that's just the secret word. They work hard. And they've become the leading nation of Europe. And now France is afraid of them. You can see, if you look carefully, you don't need to be a clever politician to do this, you can see that France and Germany are not fusing. Why? Because there's clay there, that's why. Yes, and Pompidou is afraid now that Billy Brandt is going to be put out of Germany, because he was a sort of decent German. He's going to lose his position before long, and God alone knows who'll take over. Maybe another sort of Hitler. And now Pompidou could do with Britain in to give him a bit of a hand. He's changed his policy. Of course, Italy sits back, you know, and they're the sort of the queen of the market. Because the whole market rests on the Treaty of Rome. But they're not fusing properly either. Oh, they talk about a European community. They're all pushing each other for the market, you know. And if we don't push hard enough when we get in, we'll fail miserably. Yes, it's not fusing together. You cannot get iron and clay together. It won't work. It doesn't stick, does it? You can't fuse that, you know. Of course, the Belgians sit back and smile because their very brainy and brilliant politicians have this settled, that the Parliament for the Economic Community will be in Brussels. And it will. Whether we like it or not in this community of ours, we're going to be ruled from Brussels before long. Yes, it's where the Parliament will sit. And it won't matter very much about Stormont or Westminster either. Just let's get it all clear now, what's going on. And our poor little queen won't have as much say as she has now, and she hasn't just so much. She'll have less. Because we're going to have this economic community, and we're going to have this master parliament at Brussels, and while they'll profess to the world that they're a community, a federation, they won't be sticking to one another. I wonder, is this working out now? Can we see this working out? Can we see this community? My Bible scholars 50 years ago couldn't see this. They couldn't possibly see this. We can talk about this out in the open, and everybody in the meeting knows what we're talking about now. It's there, and the market's there, and we're going in. And it looks like a union, and he talks about the community. Community in my foot. He doesn't seem to know what he's talking about. You know, friends, he argues like this. You see, Wilson, he only argues because he's a twister. I'm not against Labour or anything like that, but I'm against Wilson. Because he's a twister. His own people can't trust him anymore. They're leaving him. No wonder. You see, if he had been the man that was leading Britain into the common market, it would, no matter what it costed, he would be a big seller. He would be glad. He's only arguing against Heath because he's not doing it. But he argues like this, that Frenchmen will always be Frenchmen, and Germans will always be Germans, and Italians will always be Italians, and British will be always British. This is a pretty good argument on the face. But I think that what's missing in the politicians is this, that once the community is perfectly settled, there's going to be a mighty European Parliament. And in that Parliament will arise a president. And I'll tell you one of these nights who he will be and what he will do. He will not be worried about British or French or German. And he'll tell our Queen where to get off. My dear friends, I don't think they see what's coming. They just see trade, 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 trade. This is all right, yes. Businessmen must have traded. We're going to have a European Parliament, and out of it will arise a man who will be the man of sin. He'll take things into his hands. And they're laying the stage for him very nicely. Now, let's looking at the European community. And when you put what we can see as ordinary 5/8 against what's here, is this final projection? You know, when I was traveling in Canada and went on up into America, I was in the state of Maine there, and I was taken out to an old Indian ranch one day. This was a very pleasant memory of mine. And I had a whole day with an old Indian chief. Well, you could just see him. He's only about that size, and he's got the face that reminded me of Sitting Bull. I had seen pictures in the comics of this, and he was a real Indian. But I never met a character who knew more about prophecy than this man. And he and I just got into this one afternoon, and he was with me all the way. And then he stopped and said to me, Willie — he couldn't say Willie, at least he didn't say, oh, he said Philly. Just Philly. I wonder, are we pushing things too far? Are we trying to take something that's around us and fitting into something that's before us? Are we sure about what we're doing? Well, that's very honest to be like that. I think we should always ask ourselves questions like that. And I said to him, well, let's make sure. Let's put things out that we're sure about. I said, are you sure that the times of the Gentiles began with Babylon? He says, I have no troubles there at all. This was the time when God removed the crown from Israel. This was the time when he cast away his people, not finally or forever. This was the time when he gave the Gentiles the supremacy in this world. I said, we're settled on that. We're sure that the times of the Gentiles began then. You're sure that they'll come to an end, aren't you? Yes, I am. And both of us turned over to Luke's Gospel. Have a look at this now. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. And the Lord Jesus is speaking here. Verse 7, just to save time, and they asked him, his disciples asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he, our Lord Jesus, said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Verse 9, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Still to save time, look on down at verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. Sometimes I'm reminded of this very phrase when I see the Vietnam woman running with her little babies in their arms these nights on the TV. It annoys me. But woe unto them that are with suck, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem, let's get this word correct now, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, you can't go wrong there. There's going to be an end to the times of the Gentiles. They began with Nebuchadnezzar. They will come to an end. And at the very end, they'll be still treading down Jerusalem. Now, I want you to get that into your mind, because we're going out looking for clues now about this common market. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. The book of the Revelation. Verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread on the foot 42 months. Well, you can't make any mistakes about Jerusalem here, the holy city. It can't be the heavenly Jerusalem, because the Gentiles have never tread it on the foot. That's one thing that's absolutely sure. So you can't spiritualize this even if you wanted to. You'll have to keep it the old city of Jerusalem, the holy city it's called sometimes. Now, the thing that we find here as we look into this is that there is going to be a temple in the old city of Jerusalem. And the temple is going to be built, and the Gentiles are going to tread it down, and they'll use the court of it. You know, it's only the other week that Mr. Sam McCormick, sitting back there, gave me that piece of paper, and I wouldn't like to lose it. It says the New York Times recently carried a full-page ad for the purpose of collecting funds for the rebuilding of Solomon's Temple. The ad was sponsored by Orthodox Jews. It is also reported that the Hebrew University in Jerusalem is offering courses on the preparation of sacrifices. These events point up that the Great Tribulation is not far away. And remember that the sequence of events is rapture before tribulation. Now, is it true, and I think this makes it perfectly clear that it is, that the Jews are thinking at this moment of rebuilding the temple? We've got an ad in the New York Times. Now, let me tell you, as the times of the Gentiles come to an end, the temple will be there. This revelation says, rise and measure the temple of God, and the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread on the foot 42 months. I think you know what 42 months is. It's 3.5 years. Don't you know that? And if you read the next verse, there's another clue. I will give power unto my 2 witnesses. Because in those terrible times, God is going to have witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days. And Sir Robert Anderson found out that the prophetic year, I know that our calendar year 365 and 1 from 4, we have an extra day, and the solar year is 365 1/4. But I know that the prophetic year is 360. And if you multiply 360 by 3.5, you'll find it comes to 1,260 days. It's the same period, it's 3.5 years. Now watch me, and I want you to get this. As we come to the end of this period, the times of the Gentiles, one thing is sure, there'll be 10 holes somewhere. There'll be 10. There'll be temple. Holes, temple. Time. Special time. 3.5 years right at the end. I want you to get tolls and temple and time into your mind tonight. 3 T's. I want you to get that very carefully. You know, when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, let's have a look at this. 2 Thessalonians, and at the 2nd chapter, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, just to get the proper sense, let's read it. Now we beseech you, brethren, he's writing the saints, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's the basis of his appeal. He says this is going to happen first, the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto him. Now we beseech you by that, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter asked from us. Somebody had written a letter and put Paul's name to it, as if it came from him, and had disturbed these young believers. But he's appealing to them by the coming of Christ and the gathering together unto him, that they be not soon shaken in mind. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. You get that? Because I can tell you, you know, that in the very last of this dispensation, we're going to see the 10 toes. And at the same time, we're going to see the temple. And at the same time, there's going to be a period of time, 3.5 years, which we'll go to in a moment. And then there's going to be this tyrant. Because that's another thing. He's going to arise out of these 10 toes we'll see in a moment and sit in this very temple that they're building, and he's going to say terrible things against God, and I want to call that tongue. His tongue will detect him. We're trying to get clues now to detect the thing. And I think we need to work on the tones, and then we need to work on the temple, and we need to work on the time, and the tyrant, and the tongue. And here he is sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, opposing and exalting himself above all that is called God. Now, we've only gathered the clues up. We need to go out and do the work now. And the police are working hard to get all the clues, and then they get out on the job and do it properly. Not to do it properly. But let's go back to the book of Daniel. And we're at chapter 7 this time. Daniel, chapter 7. Now verse 1, and what's the first phrase? In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Now, if you're quick at all, you will see now that the book of Daniel is not written chapter by chapter in chronological order. You're quick enough to know that. Well, chapter 5 was the last year of Belshazzar. In that night, Belshazzar died. He died in chapter 5. That was the night the writing was on the wall. Well, the chapters are not in chronological order. First four chapters, you remember, tells us all about Nebuchadnezzar. Then that Belshazzar's feast came and they died that night. Then the chapter 6 was Darius the Median. We'll come to that and see him in the throne, and we're back to Belshazzar now. And this is way before chapter 5. This is the first year of Belshazzar, so I think you should get that. I think if these little things are pointed out, it will keep you right. Now, Daniel had a vision that first year that Belshazzar reigned, and here it was. Verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, I don't want to go into the incidentals here again, because we're going to come to chapter 7 and I'll have to do it properly. I'm only going back here to have a look at these four beasts quickly. The first one. The first was like a lion. And we don't need any more. Verse 5. Behold, another beast, the second, like a bear. Verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. There's the first three. One like a lion, one like a beast, one like a leopard. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. No animal metaphor used here, just dreadful and terrible. Strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the desert dew with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And the last thing that said about it here is it had 10 horns. I want you to think carefully. We had 4 metals, and we could see the 4 Gentile world empires, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. I think that we're getting a view of the same thing over again, with incidentals put in that we'll come to when we want to deal with them. But the only thing I want you to see that this time, the fourth is not 10 toes, it's 10 horns. 10 horns. But the 10 is there this time, all right. That would help our critic out a wee bit. Here's the 10 horns. Now, we don't want to waste time there. I want you to get this. Verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them. They came up among what? that came up among the ten. Another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth. Well, we were talking about tongue a minute ago. This is the Antichrist, this little horn. This is the man of sin. This is the man that will speak great swelling words against God. And you know, Daniel wanted to know more about these beasts. And here's what he heard. Verse 16. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings. You can't go wrong with that, can you? Which shall arise out of the earth. Don't worry about the saints taking the kingdom just for a moment. Verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Well, there's a whole lot of us have been like that. Which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured and break in pieces, so on. And he wanted to know of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom he fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stark than the seller. And then he gets the truth of the whole thing. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Now that's quite simple, isn't it? Because the fourth one was Rome, wasn't it? There isn't any problem there. I don't think you'll get a problem. It was the fourth kingdom. The fourth Gentile kingdom, of course. Which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. So it did. But set it down, break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. And the toes were called kings, and the horns were called kings. You got that? Because that was written there a long time ago, before I was born a long time. Now out of these ten that couldn't cleave together, another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, until a time, and times, and the dividing of time. Now that was written in the original Enfilic, not in Hebrew or Greek. And it's the Syriac way of saying three and a half times, which would be two, and time, and the dividing of time is three and a half. And 42 months is three and a half, and it's the same time. And it's the same tyrant, and it's the same tongue, and it's the same toes. I don't know what they're all puzzled about. Yes, I want you to get the hold of this, you know. You know, I listened to Lord Boothby, who loves to be called Bob Boothby, and he's a great character. He'd have my vote for almost anything, because he's a big enough man to say what should be said. And I admire him for this. And I heard them talking to Hugh Gateskill, who was the Honourable Hugh Gateskill, who was the man in charge of the Labour Party before Wilson got on his feet. And let me tell you this, that Gateskill was a gentleman. And I think one of the best men the Labour Party will ever have in this world. That was a great character, and it was a great pity for the Labour Party that they lost him. And I heard Bob Boothby say to Hugh Gateskill one evening, do you believe that there will be an economic European community? He said, I do. not altogether on foot, but I do. Yes, I think it will come. He said, do you think it's just going to be a market shoe? That it's going to be an economic community? He said, I do. Yes, I do. He said, tell me this, Lord. Do you believe that you can unite economically and still have 10 nations having a different foreign policy? Which is a pretty good question. Because I would want to know how you could unite economically and yet have a different foreign policy. I think you've got to unite politically too. Because this is exactly what is going to happen here. These 10 toes are juggling at this moment for power, and they're all going to go in because they see a market. And the market is taking them in, and as I suppose as businessmen there's something to be said for going in. Because it is a market. But I think the thing they're missing is this, that it's going to be more than a market. It's going to be a political union soon. And the boss will not be the Queen. Nor Westminster either. There's somebody going to arise out of the tent. I wish you could talk to them, but you can't talk to them. They just know more than you, so they think. And I want you to get the hold of this, you know. I would have loved on that occasion to butt in, you know, to both Hugh Gates here and Lord Brisby and say this. I believe that if you go in for an economic unity, it must of necessity switch round to be a political unity, and then it will turn round to be a religious unity. Because they'll have to have a common church before long. And they will, you know. They'll have a common church. Let me say this, whether it shakes you or not, the common church will be the Roman church. For the Roman Catholic church will rule this world before very long. Make you no mistakes about that now. Because this man that will arrive will use the Scarlet Woman. And this is how he'll get a great bit of his support. As the Roman Church would do things to make you support them that Christians couldn't do. We're living in dreadful times, and I think the people are not just aware of it. We may have to die yet for our faith. I wonder, are we prepared for that? Which, you know, this is a tremendous thing, that all this is here in this book. And I think, you see, when you get these toes, and this temple, and this time, and this tyrant, and this tongue are all correctly before you, you're beginning to see that we are drifting into those very days even now. I think you can see these tentacles growing. I think you can see that they're not cleaving together. I think you can see that they're trying to get it over to the world that they're a real community. And before long, this parliament will be set up in Brussels. And before long, there will be a man arise. And this poor world will be heading for its last 42 months of destruction. If Jesus Christ is to come for his church 7 years before the toes are smashed, we must be near to the Lord's coming tonight. Man and woman, make no mistake about this.
We're on the verge of Christ's coming. And come he will. He said, I will come. And he will come. And as he came in this midnight hour, we should rise to meet him, those of us who are saved by grace. Doesn't make a matter what flag you fly. Saved by grace, rise to meet the Lord in the air. Friends, they would soon build the temple then. And the economic community would go to hell. And they'll have the Antichrist at its head before long. And they'll have a common church in this world, which will be the Roman church.
I want you to get the hold of this before we go any further. I think you've followed what I've been doing, this final projection, this unnatural unis mutual federation, these actual divisions, this political leader. I want you to get this. Let's go to Revelation 13 just for a moment or two. Revelation 13. Verse 1, John speaking, John the Apostle. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Watch the tens. And upon his horns 10 crowns, or 10 kings. Upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. All the things that we'll need to note one day in these other Gentile powers will be there. Plus this. And the dragon gave him his power. Now when we talk about the dragon, who do we mean? Just go back into chapter 12 and read verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the world. Now, you couldn't make a mistake with that if you tried. I think the Holy Ghost makes it that you can't make a mistake. He uses every name for the devil. The dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth, the old deceiver. I think all of the names are there. You can't make a mistake with that. It's the devil that's going to give this man power. Because this beast that we're seeing just here in Revelation 13 is this man that's going to arise. You know, he's going to be a clever fellow. I've met a whole lot of folk in life who thought they would be the Antichrist. The man that thinks that couldn't write Christmas cards. Friend, a man that talks like that must be a fool. My dear, this man is going to be somebody, the devil's not going to take up a fool, you know. He's going to be a very clever character. But the devil will give him more wisdom than he needs for to do these diabolical things. Now, I want you to get this. The devil, we're at Revelation 13, verse 2, at the end of the verse, the dragon gave him his power and his feet and great authority. I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Of course, this is what the devil's working for, to get the world to worship him. And they worshipped the beast too, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Is that the same time? Is that the same tyrant? Is that the same tongue? Friend, is this the man that's arising out of the toes? I think the book's too clear for anybody to make a mistake. I think that the babes in Christ here can grasp it. We're on the verge of things, aren't we? Ah, these 10 toes are appearing today. Mr. Heath is taking us into this.
Friends, these toes will be smashed by Christ's return. The stone cut out without hands will come back and smash the toes. This is what Daniel saw. Thou sawest till a stone. Christ is the stone that the builders rejected. You see, if we were going to Zechariah tonight, 14, we find that when Christ comes back to this earth, and we're not talking about his coming to the air, he'll come to the air at any moment, but he'll come to the air 7 years after that. We'll work that out in Daniel one night to make you sure about those 7 years. Look, friends, when he comes to the earth, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. You know, it's his feet that will crush the 10 toes. He'll smash it for them. He'll tread on their toes in a way they've never thought about. And then he'll take the kingdom. And Jesus shall reign. The one thing for us to get is not that we know the book, we know where to go, we know what to read, we know what to say. One thing for us to get is we're on the last hours. We're on the last day. Oh, that's the week. There's hope to be saved, you know. You are your brother's keeper. This old brother exclusivism. It annoys me. They can shut themselves in a hall and say, you either go to hell or come to us. Who taught you like that? Well, people perishing on the other side of the fence tonight, and even of the Roman Catholics, you've got a duty to them. Go and tell them about Christ. Go and tell them about the cross. Go and tell them about the precious blood. It's time we awoke up. Oh, that God would awaken us. I believe he has led us into this book for this very purpose. And we are going to see mighty things as we go through Daniel. God bless you. Nine eighty-three, please. It's an old hymn tonight. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. 983, please.
Thank you. Dear Lord, part us in thy fear. Take us to our homes in safety, and bless us for thy holy name's sake. Amen.